Thank you, Mr. Wassner. Greetings, brethren. And greetings to you, brethren and friends watching on the cybercast. I hope all are well. I like that fan here. My last message was about proving grounds. I did not give an exhaustive list of types of worldly and carnal proving grounds, which can be summed up in such as simple school tests or examinations, athletic training and competitions, military gunnery ranges and obstacle courses, to name some. I also mentioned how God, our Father, and an older brother, made this physical earth a spiritual type of proving ground for us. Today I want to delve deeper into how this one is much more personal to us than any worldly proving ground can be for those who participate in those. The title of this message is, This Proving Ground is Personal. This spiritual proving ground is personal in a symbiotic way. Symbiotic is defined by dictionary.com LLC as all these definitions are from, living in symbiosis or having an interdependent relationship. An example in normal terms would be a person with their loving pet and how they rely on each other for personal things. This symbiotic relationship I'm referring to this message is between a called out one with God the Father and his son Jesus. In Matthew chapters 20 and 22, we read, quote, many are called, but few are chosen. Everyone who is called receives the same thing initially. His law, the royal law, as described in the book of James chapter 2, that involves the Ten Commandments. But there is more, which we'll get into a little later. This personal proving ground is different from the worldly types. The worldly types have a limited time span, then it's over. You pass the test or you fail. You can often redo that proving ground or test. This personal proving ground is lifelong, and we only get one chance. Now, one might question that by pointing out the biblical account of Lazarus, who was indeed dead and buried in the tomb for 4 days. Absolutely true. However, after Jesus' prayer to the Father, he called to Lazarus and he hobbled out of the tomb as an air-breathing man again. He was asleep, and Jesus said to his disciples that he was going to go wake him up. That's in John chapter 11. A few verses later, Jesus clarified that Lazarus was dead. That was not a resurrection as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, quote, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, unquote. This here is talking of the first resurrection, what I just quoted. An example of the second resurrection is described in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, Lazarus, just like those mentioned in Matthew 27, people who were asleep or dead were raised and came out of their graves after Jesus' resurrection and appeared to many in Jerusalem. There are other examples in Scripture, both in the prophets' times before Jesus and after his ascension to the Father. People died, went to sleep, and rose again to continue this life until death and decay. In the second resurrection, more than 1,000 years from now, will be different and awesome. There is only one calling for each person. This calling is spiritual. This calling is personal between God and each one of us individually. We become aware of this calling when we become aware of the truth in the Bible, of the Word of God. The New Covenant is where God Himself writes His law onto our hearts and in the front of our mind. His law is ever before us. He intends for His law to be at the heart of our desires, leading us through life. As such, everything we do is related to His law. He calls it the law of love. In Romans 13, we read, love is the fulfillment of the law. Whether we obey the law or break it, everything we do, every decision we make, is either in keeping the law or not. And we know that when we do things not in keeping with his law of love, we are breaking his law. That makes us a sinner in his eyes. All persons born with a mother and a human father have sinned. Only Jesus has made decisions that were and are always pleasing to the Father. Going through this life as a called out one, ekklesia in the Greek, we daily are making decisions that can keep his law or break it. After our initial calling, we eventually become baptized, and our true symbiotic relationship is ongoing. I want to give two biblical examples of persons who made a wrong decision and sinned. The first is Eve. When she was asked by the serpent, Satan, if all the trees in the garden were for eating, she correctly answered, as she was told, that all the trees were for eating except for the tree in the middle of the garden. That one is forbidden to be taken, or eaten rather, and even if the fruit is touched, would result in death. Fine so far. Satan, the father of lies, said to Eve, you surely shall not die, for in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, that is why God told Adam it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Later, Eve and Adam, with her, were walking in the garden and were near the forbidden tree. Eve was admiring the forbidden tree. She no longer thought of it as a forbidden tree. The Bible says she saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. But what did she do wrong? In 1 Timothy, Paul was inspired to write, quote, the woman being deceived fell into transgression, unquote. This is a critical moment. She took her eyes off God and looked at something she was enticed to desire, probably as soon as the thought was put into her mind by Satan. She did not analyze her thinking. She had time, but did not. It is telling that when Jesus asked Eve, what is this you have done? To which she replied, the serpent deceived me and I ate. How is this telling? To me, when I think back to many people I have had biblical discussions with and would ask a question in response to a comment they make, to which they had no idea they were deceived. I recall Mr. Armstrong saying, the deceived do not know that they are deceived. It is true. We learn what happened to Eve can happen to us. Let us turn to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 11, chapters 2, verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Betrothed means engaged to be married. Chaste means not engaging in sexual relations, undefiled, or stainless. So 2 Corinthians 11:3, this is from the New King James Version. But I fear lest somehow, as the young serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We know his schemes. Adam did not fall into transgression. No, he dove right in. He understood and knew what he was doing was wrong. He was not deceived. Another saying I recall Mr. Armstrong saying from the early 80s regarding the word faith, faith is believing God is not a liar. That always struck me. What God's word says is what it is. We make a multitude of decisions daily. This or that, yes or no. Do we always use God's law to guide our decisions? Not always. That is why we must overcome. Many of our decisions show us we need Jesus to save us because of wrong decisions and habits leading to sin. He sacrificed and paid the penalty once and for all. Another example I want to elaborate on is the dark time in King David's life. From the time he was a young teenager, learning to be like God as a shepherd boy, attentive, actively learning about God's ways, until complacency crept into his life. In 2 Samuel 11, we read that in the spring, when the kings go out to do battle, while Israel and Judah's armies was besieging Rabbah, David stayed in Jerusalem. While walking on his palace roof in the evening, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. He desired her and found out from his servants that she was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David knew Uriah was a valiant warrior because the most valiant warriors were numbered. Uriah was number 37 in 2 Samuel 23:39. 37 was the last number given to a valiant warrior. The last numbered warrior. With David's access to wives and concubines, did he relent in his desire for another man's wife? One of the most decorated soldiers out of hundreds of thousands? Unfortunately, no. No, he went further, and he had her brought to his bedroom, and he had his way with her, and soon found out that she was pregnant with his child. Did he correct his ways then? No. No, David went another notch lower and fell into denial. He had Uriah sent for and twice attempted Uriah to go to his beautiful wife so it would look like it was Uriah's baby. So David sent Uriah back to the front. Well, that didn't work out because of the character of Uriah. So David sent Uriah back to the front with the king's death warrant letter with him to be given to Joab, the general, and Uriah was killed with other valorous warriors. David later married Bathsheba. And months later, while God waited for David to repent and return and to be forgiven, David stayed in denial until God sent Nathan the prophet to tell David of a story of a rich neighbor taking advantage of a poor neighbor. When David was asked what should be the punishment to the rich neighbor, David said, "That man shall surely die and repay the poor man fourfold." Well, Nathan told David, David was that man. David finally acknowledged his sins and repented. He again became the man after God's own heart. God forgave David, though he would not allow David to build the holy temple of the Lord as David desired because of the blood on his hands. Brethren, friends, we who are called to be God's, the Father's children. This is the purpose for all humanity. That is the only reason people live on this earth. In this age, since Adam and Eve were sent from the Garden of Eden until Christ returns as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, only some are called. The rest, who are in the second resurrection, will have their opportunity to be called. In conclusion, we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Overcome our bad habits, our sins. We must seek the Lord while he may be found. We must endure to the end of our life or the seventh trumpet. We must go through this personal proving ground with faith in Christ because he overcame. Remember that all his commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172. And remember that love is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 13:10. Practice righteousness and the weightier matters of the law, faith, mercy, and justice. Those who practice these things are spoken of in Revelation 5:10. You have made them to be kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. And we have to remember that many of us or know others who are sick, have disabilities, or they have injuries, lost work, and such things. Remember them in your prayers. Peace to you.